All right, if you would turn me this morning to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. And I thought it was kind of, I didn't really plan it this way. But I guess if you think about July, July really is our month of liberty. It's when we became free. So we saw the Declaration of Independence was signed, and it had to do with our liberty. And I decided that during the month of July, I wasn't thinking about that, but I decided during this month we would do studies in Galatians, and I call Galatians the book of liberty. Because that's what Paul mentions throughout the book. And matter of fact, in Galatians 5:1, he says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's an instruction that we should take heed to. The first week that we talked about this, we were back in the fellowship hall because our air was not working out here. And we talked about the fact that Galatians was Paul's answer to the book of James. As a matter of fact, before we read in Galatians, why don't we turn back to Acts chapter 14. I don't ever like to spend a lot of time in review because you end up reviewing. But I also understand that there are people who listen over the internet, and we're certainly thankful for our listeners over the internet and our listeners on Facebook, also on the internet. And someone has mentioned to me this past week about broadcasting live on YouTube. I know that several preachers do that, and so I am looking into that, and I think that would be another good outlet, even though we place all of our messages on the internet. And by the way, I don't want to take too long for a commercial, but when you listen to messages and it's a series, you can always go back and listen to the previous messages either on our website, understandingyourbible.com, on Facebook. Sometimes they get deleted from there, but also on YouTube. I was noticing last night as I was uploading the last week's message on YouTube that we've now have 2 years worth of messages there. Most of them are labeled and titled, and we have people that listen over YouTube and have found us as using YouTube, and we're very thankful for that. So the messages are available in a lot of different ways to access them, and I hope that if you would like, you would use those resources. In Acts chapter 14, as I mentioned, what we studied the first week was the fact that the Apostle Paul, in writing Galatians, I believe, was answering James. Because James was the first letter of the Old Testament ever written. It's the oldest letter. Galatians is the second. And I never had really considered that to begin the study. And it seems to me, was written in response to the book of James. And the reason I say that is this. Look in Acts chapter 14. Just find a place to cut in here. Well, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, into Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Syria, and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And by the way, that would be Antioch, Syria. There are five different Antiochs mentioned in your Bible. And there were five Antiochs. Not sure they're all mentioned. But at any rate, this is Antioch, Syria. And it would be in the area of Galatia. Galatia was divided into the north and southern regions. And Antioch was there in Galatia. It's one of the cities in Galatia. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode a long time with the disciples, and certain men, chapter 15, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, I think that lays the groundwork for what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians, because he is dealing with churches there, and they're Gentile churches. As a matter of fact, the issue in Galatia were that there were those that came down from Jerusalem, as stated here. And I know there's debate about whether this is the account of Galatians chapter 2 or not. But regardless of all that, there was a point where some Jews came down from Judea and said that except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, when we read in Galatians, it is obvious that that is what Paul is addressing. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul is making it clear. He's defending, number one, the gospel that he preached. He's defending the apostleship when he says his apostleship, when he says Paul an apostle. And he says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul, when they went up to Jerusalem, he went up there with the information that the gospel he was preaching among the Gentiles was not something he contrived. It was not something he came up with on his own. But he had received a direct revelation from the Lord. Now, I know I've mentioned this many times, but I can't help but think about it every time I read through Paul's epistles. How difficult it must have been for a man who at one time was having people put to death for preaching the resurrection to come along some years later and say, listen, you're no longer under the law. The law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And they're thinking, this man's preaching blasphemy. Why? Because they had been instructed to keep the law. Acts 21, when Paul goes down to Jerusalem, it said there are thousands of Jews which believed and they were all zealous of the law. Were they accursed because they were preaching that? No, because that was a Jewish message. Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. But for those Jews to come down and preach that they need to be circumcised was to pervert the gospel of Christ. Thus Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So we get over to chapter 2, and I love this chapter. Notice what it says in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, for those that say that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel, I've asked people over and over again and have never received an answer. Why would it be needful for Paul to go up to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel he preached among the Gentiles if he was preaching the same gospel? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, the fact is, he wasn't preaching the same gospel. As a matter of fact, hold on and flip back to Acts chapter. Well, I tell you what, let's go on and read first while we're here. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Hold on here and go back to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but the father was a Greek. His father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that there were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now what he's talking about there as far as the ordinances, flip back one page to Acts 15. In verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So what Peter did in Acts 10 was according to prophecy. After this, and so look down in verse 19 for time's sake. Wherefore, my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, a lot of times this stuff gets kind of confusing to people in the book of Acts because of what Paul says and what Paul does. Because we just read over in the next chapter where he had Timothy circumcised. Well, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Anytime somebody has a question about why Paul did what he did during the book of Acts, during his early ministry, here's the answer. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So when Paul was in the early part of his ministry, when he was among the Jews, or Jewish assemblies, he did some things like having Timothy circumcised. But when he goes to Galatia, when he's in Galatia, he refuses to have Titus circumcised. Why? Because he's got a different audience. The audience are Gentiles. You know they're Gentiles in Galatia because if they were Jews, they'd already be circumcised. And people wouldn't be coming along saying, you need to be circumcised. Now, go back to chapter 2. I don't want to make this more complicated than it is. But that is why in Galatia, and concerning his ministry in Galatia, when he goes by revelation, he said, I communicate to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which have reputation, lest means I should run or had run in vain. Paul is going up there to defend his gospel. Well, how is he going to defend his gospel if he allows Titus to be circumcised? But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now notice, Paul gets a little bit sarcastic here. But those who seem to be what somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. I would imagine it was the religious leaders he was talking about. God accepteth no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Think about it. How are they going to add to the Apostle Paul when Paul was the last one to see Christ and receive his revelation from Christ? He did not need the counsel of men. He knew what he was to preach, where he was to preach it, to whom he was to preach it to. And so he says, those that seem to be somewhat, he said, that make any difference to me. Make no matter to me. God accepts no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrary to that, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, why people want to struggle and strain with the verse is beyond me. But the multitudes of people today will tell you that it's the same gospel, and it should read the gospel to the uncircumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Peter and James and John were preaching a different gospel than Paul. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. First verse, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then you get down to verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, and sworn that of the fruit of the loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 34, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what he's preaching to them, a murder indictment. Now notice, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now Peter did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. What did he say? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So today, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that preach Acts 2:38 as salvation for today. Repent and be baptized. Saw about across the back of a van, a work van the other day. Big letters, Acts 2:38. Underneath it, repent and be baptized. Well, folks, that's not the gospel that Paul preached. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. The believing in vain there would be not believing in the resurrection. And you could read if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about how, well, let's just read on. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Peter and the apostles preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Thus you have Matthew 28, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe. Mark 16, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. So those commissions were commissions for the 12 and for those that got saved under the ministry of Peter, James, and John. I believe that ministry will resume after the church has departed. But nevertheless, they preached a different gospel than Paul did. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul's gospel was simply this. He said, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, Paul always preached first that Christ was the Messiah, as did Peter, James, and John. But then Paul also included the fact that not only did he die, and not only was he resurrected, but he died for our sins. Now, back in Galatians 2 there, verse 8. He says, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, that's not complicated. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was poor to do. They received an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But when Peter was come to Antioch, here we are back in Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, you need to get a picture of this. Paul confronting Peter. Hold on here and flip back to Matthew 16 quickly. I'm not going to read the verses I usually do, but just 18 and 19. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's the church at Jerusalem. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And of course, Peter took exception to that. Verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Wait a minute. Peter, you're the man that's going to be able to remit sins. You're going to have the power. You're going to have the authority. And yet, Peter's saying, "Lord, we're not going to let you die." Well, I know that couldn't have been a part of the gospel initially then. And that's why they were grieved when Christ did die. They were looking for a king to set up a kingdom. Paul, when he received his revelation, realized the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, for sins of people who were outside the covenants of promise, that were never promised salvation. He died for people just like you and I. Now notice what he says back in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this one to whom was given the keys to the kingdom, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James. Now we know Peter's history. He's always been a little wishy-washy. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Well, we read about when those men came down from Judea and told them that except to be circumcised, you can't be saved. And he says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So when Peter's down there at Galatia, he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, he's eating the Gentiles, but when these authoritative figures come down from Judea, he separates himself. Don't want to be seen with those filthy Gentiles. So that tells you that there's still this wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. But Paul said, no, he said, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. They're not justified by abstaining from eating certain things. They're not justified by being circumcised. And by the way, you could insert any number of things in there in relation to being justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Because man today has established his own set of laws and commandments and traditions so that people are taught you've got to be baptized. You've got to partake of the Lord's Supper. You've got to join the church. and on it goes. And these things are things that keep people in bondage. You see, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the issue was circumcision. But religion has done a very good job of carrying on the same idea of justification of grace plus works. I've mentioned to you on a couple of occasions as we've been doing this study about Martin Luther. He was a German priest in the 1500s. He's known for writing a 96 thesis and nailing them on the door of the church. And that came about by him reading the book of Romans. I find it fascinating that a man was a priest and took so many years to get over to the book of Romans. But we know how that is. I mean, all of my messages were from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until I became, came to the understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Martin Luther made the statement that Romans was his favorite book. And his favorite verse was Romans 1:17, the last part of it, "The just shall live by faith." And when he saw that, he began to read Paul's epistles. And when he got to the book of Galatians, he said it had become his favorite book. And he wrote a commentary on it. I copied last night 4 pages of statements from that commentary. One of them is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to understand. I want to read this to you. Because we're talking about the 1500s, folks. That's been a long time. But the same thing has existed. You see, the Roman Catholic Church proclaimed that Peter was the first pope. And the authority that God gave to Peter and the power God gave to Peter has been carried down through the ages so that the Pope has all the powers that Peter was given and the authority for the church. Martin Luther's statement was this. Now the true gospel has it that we are justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. The false gospel has it that we are justified by faith, but not without the deeds of the law. You see, a person can say you're justified by faith, but then you got to keep the law. You got to be baptized. You got to join the church. You got to quit doing this and quit doing that or start doing something. The false gospel has it that we are justified by faith, but not without the deeds of the law. The false apostles preached a conditional gospel. So do the papist Catholics. They admit that faith is the foundation of salvation. But they add the conditional clause that faith can save only when it is furnished with good works. This is wrong. The true gospel declares that good works are the embellishment of faith, but faith itself is the gift and work of God in our hearts. Faith is able to justify because it apprehends Christ the Redeemer. Human reason can think only in terms of the law. It mumbles, "This I have done, and this I have not done." But faith looks to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, given into death for the sins of the whole world. To turn one's eyes away from Jesus means to turn them to the law. True faith lays hold of Christ and away from Jesus means to turn them to the law. True faith lays hold of Christ and leans on Him alone. Our opponents cannot understand this. In their blindness, they cast away the precious pearl, Christ, and hang on to their stubborn works. They have no real idea of what faith is. Once you add one work to salvation, it's no longer by faith. Once you add one work to salvation, it is no longer by the grace of God. Paul said, knowing to these Jews that were confronting him, to Peter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. By the way, as I mentioned before, when Martin Luther got over to the book of James and read that, he declared that that book should be removed from the Bible. And you know, I was thinking about that. The very first book of James says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. How is it that for hundreds of years, people have had the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, and never acknowledged that God spoke to different people at different times with a different message? It's just always been through the ages that we've replaced Israel, all the promises of Israel are ours, and so forth. And yet, there's only 13 books in your Bible that are written to us as members of the body of Christ. Now, it's all written for us. And Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But the fact is, folks, James said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James said that a man is not justified by faith alone, but also by works. Well, that was true. That's what was being preached. Acts 15, Peter, James, John, those people were still preaching the law. There were thousands of Jews that believed. They were all zealous of the law. But when the Apostle Paul came along and was given the revelation of the gospel and the revelation of the mystery, notice what he says here in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, any person that understands salvation by grace through faith, knowing that they were crucified with Christ, they were buried with Christ, they were raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life, should understand that there is nothing that we can do in our flesh to help bring about our salvation, to help us keep our salvation, but rather we are sealed unto the day of redemption because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And thus he wrote, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, there's no greater message in the world than the message given us through the Apostle Paul. And I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we should study all the Scripture and read all the Scripture, believe all the Scripture. But you also should remember, Paul said over again, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. To add anything to salvation. And by the way, let me close with this. There are many religious groups today that they will tell you that they believe salvation by grace through faith, and many do. But there's a caveat. Because many of those religions that will tell you that they believe in salvation by grace will look at a person's life and make the statement that if you are really saved, you wouldn't do thus and so. if you were really saved, you wouldn't do this. Or if you were really saved, you would do this and do this. When you add that caveat to the grace of God and salvation, you've basically denied salvation by grace through faith. Because if you've got to show forth some work to prove you're saved, then it must have been required to be saved. Does that make sense? In other words, I've used this illustration numerous times. My dad said at one point, anybody that is saved will tithe. Tithing won't save you. Works won't save you. But if you're really saved, you'll tithe. If you're really saved, you'll go to church. If you're really saved, you'd want to be baptized. No, you wouldn't. You might do those things because somebody's taught you that you should do those things. But the fact is, folks, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is no external evidence of salvation. Should there be? Absolutely. Should our lives change? Absolutely. If they don't, does that mean you're not saved? Absolutely not. We're to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. But we should never, how many messages I've heard over the years about being a fruit inspector? You know them by their fruits. No. I had an aunt that was a alcoholic. I'm talking big time. Had another aunt that was not. And I heard them argue at our family reunion in the bedroom right next to us. The last time we were all together as family. And the aunt that went to the First Baptist Church there in the town they lived in. She was telling her sister, if you don't quit that drinking, you're going to die and go to hell. And that sister said, there is no way in the world I can go to hell because I have a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And He died for all of my sins, including my alcoholism. Now guess which one I put confidence in being in heaven? I think you know. Not that the other one may have not trusted Christ. But folks, the world has been geared to connect works with salvation in some shape, form, or fashion. And that's why we declare and proclaim the glorious grace of God. It's what you believe. It's the receiving the free gift of salvation when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have never done that, this very moment, whether you're here in this auditorium, listening over the internet, on Facebook, on our website, maybe this message, the time you listen to it, will be 2 or 3 months old. But I hope you'll see and understand that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you can be saved by simply placing your faith in Him and Him alone. Would you stand with me for prayer?